Over the next 6 weeks, we are pausing from our Philippians verse-by-verse series, which is our preference and priority of preaching verse-by-verse through Scripture. But we thought, as we are a merged church together, that we talk a little bit more about what it means to be a local church. What is, as Risen Hope Church, going to be our doctrine, and what is our practice? So what are the doctrine and practice of Risen Hope Church? Because when we hear the word church, we all come with different thoughts, different presuppositions, different experiences. Some of us come here, and when we hear the word church, we think of a building. Some of us, when we hear the word church, we think about Sunday morning spiritual refueling. Some of us, when we think about church or we hear the word church, we think about hypocrisy and religious fanatics. Some of us, when we hear the word church, think about family. Some of us, when we hear the word church, think about the things the church does, worship services or Bible studies or serving the community or even political ideologies. But here's what's important. What does God think? When God talks about the church, what does He think? Because honestly, the definition that you or I have, or the experiences that you or I have, don't ultimately matter. What matters is what Scripture says about the church. In the Gospels, Jesus mentions the church two different times. One is in the context of church discipline in Matthew chapter 18. The other is in the context of talking to His disciples, specifically Peter, about what the church should be, what the church is going to look like, and the foundation of the disciples to begin the church. So on the screen will be our passage. And let's look at it together. Matthew 16, you can open up your Bibles if you want, or just look on the screen. Jesus, this is Jesus talking, and He says this, and these are significant words from Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said this, and Your church continues. Lord, He said this in the Middle East, and we sit here on the opposite side of the globe, and we see the church is continuing. Why? Not because the church has been fully pure, not because the church has been amazing, not because of the people in the church, because Jesus builds His church. It is His bride. And so, God, I pray as we talk about church and why the church exists today, God, that we would have Your heart. God, that we would have soft hearts toward Your word. We would have soft hearts that are quickly inclined where there needs to be conviction or encouragement. That we would honor You. Lord, guard my mouth from error and let us please You in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be walking through this outline about the church. Normally, you guys know I don't do a massive outline like this, but for the next 6 weeks, as we walk through what starting point is for our church, what church looks like, we're going to have these outlines for you. So the first question I want to cover this morning is, why is church important? Why is church important? Again, remembering it's about God. So letter A there, God's purpose. God's ultimate purpose is to receive glory from those whom He created. This means that man would represent Him, both His character and nature, and His thoughts, words, and deeds. So we see some verses there. Romans 11:36. For from Him, talking about God, and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And then Ephesians chapter 3 says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So glory is the goal. So we think about church, you know, we think about all those different things. I talked about a building or a Bible study or religious fanatics or whatever. God thinks about His glory. Glory is the goal, and let her be there, God's people. The church is important, not because of the people in general, but because it's God's people. The Bible's clear that mankind stands in rebellion against God. However, throughout history, God has made Himself known to people and called them to Himself and gathered them together to worship Him and bring glory to His name. So God is a God of gathering. So what we find from Genesis to Revelation is God gathering a people to Himself to be in perfect unity with Him before sin came into the world. Then sin broke that unity and communion. And then God works to bring a people about through the cross back to a new community called the church and back to new, restored, perfect community in heaven. Throughout the Scriptures, we hear and recount God saying, I am your God and you will be my people. I am your God and you will be my people. I am your God and you will be my people. God always has intended to have a people. God's initiative, God's working. So let's look at the outline there. Number one, God began with Abraham and Israel. So Genesis 17:7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. So that's to Abraham. And then if you fast forward to Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So what God started in Abraham, we see this clear line. We're going to talk more about this next week, a thing called biblical theology. You see a line of this whole grand narrative, this whole grand narrative of Scripture. That it's one story all the way through. It's not a broken up bits and pieces that we just take what we like and dismiss what we don't like. It's this grand story of what God's doing. He starts with Israel, calling a people to Himself. And He continues. In the New Testament age, He continues with the church. God draws a people to Himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who trust in Christ experience vertical reconciliation. Okay, that vertical reconciliation is what oftentimes we think about in coming to know Christ or being born again or being saved or being justified. That's that vertical reconciliation. Oftentimes people just stay there though, but it has implications that are horizontal. Horizontal reconciliation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's next? Love your neighbor as yourself. There's always the vertical and the horizontal. And that's the church gathered. Those who are focusing on the vertical, but also loving horizontally. That's our God. So look at 1 Peter 2:9-10. So this is in the New Testament, but it's borrowing a lot of Old Testament language. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Friends, there's some of us right now who have not received mercy. If we sit here in our sin, in our rebellion against God, saying, God, I can do it my way. I can live life the way I want to live and I don't need you. We have not at that point received mercy. We have not trusted the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. But friends, God calls us to be a people. He calls us to be a people that's His possession. He owns it. His church. And to trust Him as the head of the church. That's what God is always doing. Saving a people for Himself. Let her see God's plan. The church is God's chosen means for carrying out His purposes to receive glory through a people gathered to Himself until He returns. Now get this next part. He has ordained no other organization or structure for this purpose. God is building His church. Not His parachurch ministries, not clubs. As much as some of you guys love CrossFit, that's great. That's not His church. He's building His church. He's gathering a people for His church. It's His bride. And He loves it. He died for it. Again, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice some of the verbiage there, very purposeful. Jesus says, I will build my church. Not Mike's church, not Jim's church, not anybody else's church. It's Jesus' church. And He's going to build it. And it's His. And He's the one doing it. And He says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We've talked about this at Sovereign Grace Church. The gates, are gates offensive or defensive? Defensive, right? So who's on offense? The church. We are storming the gates of hell and they are not going to hold. Because we are going into the world with a powerful gospel to storm. With the light of life. That's God's plan. Matthew 28 shows some of that plan. Jesus said this right before He ascended into heaven. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's called the Great Commission oftentimes. That is a startling and staggering, if we could spend all day just focusing on those few verses. But these disciples accomplished this Great Commission. But I think we need to ask ourselves how. Many of us have memorized this before. You know, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching. He's with us always. That's encouraging, but how does this happen? These disciples who heard this for the first time, how did they obey? Well, what we see in the book of Acts as they go and as they scatter, they speak the gospel. God saves people. They disciple these people and these people gather together. Churches. They plant churches. That's what you see throughout the gospel, or throughout the book of Acts. You see churches then planting more churches and then sending out to plant more churches and people being saved and trusting in Christ and going. And now here we sit on the opposite side of the globe from where this was spoken. Dave Harvey says this, the Great Commission is not merely communicating God's Word. It is that. It's not merely communicating God's Word, but creating community where the Word can be heard and done. So it's not just proclaiming the Word. We're not just doing an evangelistic outreach and great, 15 people came to know Christ and we don't care about them anymore because we just count our numbers. Woo! That's not it. That's not obedience. We make disciples and we bring them in. And love them and live with them, and we have the horizontal community to do life together. That is biblical Christianity. But point number two, why should I join a church? Why go through all the trouble about learning about Risen Hope Church? We're going to go through 6 weeks of walking through what the church is. I think part of it is because we live in a day and age in our American society that's very individualistic. Jesus saves me, just me and Jesus, so I can go to the coffee shop and the church can come or go. It really doesn't matter. But that's actually false if we study Scripture. That's not what the Scriptures show. So yes, we live in a culture that is individualistic. But in Scripture we see a dependence on one another as we depend on God. So you can see, I think we have it highlighted, a point that's very important. I think I have it maybe underlined in your outline. God's specific purpose for His people are accomplished as individuals join themselves to and participate in local churches. Thus, all Christians, while members of the universal church, have the privilege and responsibility to be a vital member of a specific local church. Now, the way we are going to do it here at Risen Hope is we're going to sign a covenant together that says, here's who we are and here's what we agree to. Because we don't want to surprise anybody 2 years from now, like, what does Risen Hope stand for? No, we're going to talk about that over the next 6 weeks. And we're going to sign, like, we agree with each other. Now, you know, in some countries, you don't have to do that. Like, if you don't want to be part of the local church, that's great. But, like, you're probably going to die as a Christian. Like, because you need these people. Where there's persecution. So they might not sign a covenant or something like that, but they actually have to sneak around house to house so they can actually worship Jesus together. So it's going to look different in different cultures. But what we need to understand is the importance that Scripture puts on the local church. G.W. Kirby says this, "It is necessary to stress that the New Testament never considers the possibility of a believer living his Christian life apart from the context of the local church." Bill Scheidler says, "The local church is God's vehicle through which He would strengthen and equip His people. To reject the local church is to resist God's plan and elevate ourselves above God. We need the Lord, but we also need each other if we are going to become all God desires of us." Now for me, this was kind of new years ago. I came to know the Lord at 18 years old. He saved me. And I didn't understand like the importance of the local church. I'd heard somebody talk about the church is the dearest place on earth. And I thought, well, that's like saying the gas station is the dearest place on earth. Like, what in the world does that possibly mean? But what I didn't know is the Scriptures. And what we want to focus on is the Scriptures. So let me walk through as we go some different Scriptures about talking about joining to a church. And so we're going to use the term church membership. I know some churches that talk about partnership or something like that. It could be used in many different ways. But letter A, church membership is biblically implied. It's the clear practice of the early church and the assumed condition of Christians in the book of Acts and the epistles that converts are added to or joined a specific discernible group of fellow believers. So letters are written to specific people in specific places. So even from the very earliest parts of the church in Acts chapter 2, right when church is starting to form, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved, there's a group of people that was known to be the church. Acts chapter 5, verse 13, "None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." People knew who was and was who were not a part of the church. 1 Corinthians 1:2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth." So there's a gathering of believers in Corinth. And at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul actually refers to the church, uses that word, who is meeting in Aquila and Priscilla's home. So there's a specific group of people, a gathering of people that's meeting in the home. Number two there, church membership is the necessary condition for pastoral care. Pastors, also called elders or overseers in Scripture, it's all kind of one office, are responsible to care for an identifiable group of people, and they will give an account to God for those committed to their care. That's super important, because I need a pastor. And you need a pastor. I know that might sound a little weird or maybe self-promoting because I am a pastor. That's not just job security for me. It's biblical. Hebrews, we'll scoot down. Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So every time someone joins Risen Hope Church, you will hear me look, you will see me look them in the eyes and hear me say, we realize how important and necessary church membership is, and thank you, people who are joining Risen Hope Church, for entrusting yourself to our church and to our leadership, because we are going to give an account for your soul before the Lord. That's what this passage says. And it is humbling. It is a little nerve-wracking, honestly. But we take it very seriously. Why? Because we take Scripture very seriously. This is in the Bible. We have to do something with it. The Scripture talks about, and we'll get into appendices, we'll give you those as we go, just the understanding of pastoral ministry being for biblically qualified men and what complementarianism is. In the book of Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He loved the Ephesian church. This is the church where Timothy is one of the lead pastors there. He spent lots of time with the Ephesian elders. So there at this time, they know they're not going to see Paul ever again in the life he was currently living. They'll see him in heaven, but not there. And so there's this like moment where Paul is teared up, talking to these guys. Everybody's weeping. They know they're not going to see each other again. And here's what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He exhorts the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Paul took this very seriously, paying attention, elders, to yourself, but also to the flock. It's not your flock. Jim and I often pray, Lord, we know we're just under shepherds. You're the chief shepherd. So we just want to pay attention to ourselves and to the flock of God, which you purchased, Jesus, with your blood. Number three, church membership is the assumed context for church discipline. Both Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, it describes situations where believers are to confront other believers who are persistently walking in a sinful way of life. And honestly, the only way you can do that is if you know each other and that you're committed to one another. There's an identifiable group that's encouraging each other to live in a godly way. For you guys who are coming from Sovereign Grace Church, you know we've been walking through this in a very serious way over the last few months. It's a humbling thing. But one of the things church disciplines does is not just like try to restore the guy or girl who we're talking about. It also sets the tone for all of us that we need this. That I can't just live however I want and you can't just live however you want. We are to honor Christ. And we're committed to Christ. And we hold each other accountable. Not out of legalism, but a desire to honor Christ. And here's the thing, we need it. Because we're all capable. We're all capable of grotesque sin. Number four, church membership is the clear implication of biblical metaphors describing the church. So the New Testament has lots of metaphors about the church. The body, the temple, the household, the flock. But all these kind of talk about separate individuals joining together into a single entity. And it's not just talking about the universal church, though we love the universal church, which is like all people everywhere who have been Christians for all time. Love the universal church. We're joined to that too. But it's talking about local church, because we affect one another. We're the body, so the ear affects the eye, affects the finger, like we're all interconnected to one another. There's close proximity. And the New Testament's vast emphasis is on the local church. 114 times the word church is used in the New Testament. 90 of those times it's talking about a specific body of believers. Letter B. Church membership is vital to our spiritual health and growth. Without being joined together with other believers, we will lack strength. We will lack nourishment that others supply. Like, I need you in my life and you need me in your life. Like, I need your gifts in my life and you need my gifts in your life. And we work not just this way as one of the leaders here, but this way. Like, we need each other. Because you have different gifts that other people don't have. You have different abilities that other people don't have. And you are to encourage one another. We are to encourage one another. That's where Ephesians, often called the epistle of the church. If you don't know much or this is kind of new to you, study Ephesians. 6 chapters, not super long. You can read it this afternoon in like 20 minutes. But I'd say spend time there because it talks about this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love," listen to this, "we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head." Well, who does that? It's the body grows into unity out of love. There's a growing together, a strengthening together. And he even talks about a mature manhood, a mature body that Scripture calls us to as a church. Growing maturity. And it's not just individualistic. It's corporate. It's all of us. Sometimes in our culture, we take the things that Scripture says and we often make like the you singular instead of the you plural. But in the original language, it's you plural. So even things like stand firm, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, that's not might put on the whole armor of God. It is, but it's Risen Hope Church, put on the armor of God. Like, we do this because we're in a battle and we're the church and the gates of hell are not prevailing, but you better have your armor on because there are arrows flying. Letter C, church membership displays our love for others and enables us to utilize our spiritual gifts. I love John 13:35. Jesus says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." Now, if you just heard that and you didn't ever hear this verse before, I just think, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." What would you think he would finish that sentence saying? "Because you share the gospel with people, because you wear Jesus shirts, because you have really cool bumper stickers, because you, like what? Because you talk about Jesus a lot." How do people know that you're a disciple? Look how it ends. If you have love for one another. Our love for one another is what shows the world that we're disciples. And as we love one another, we'll use the gifts He's given. 1 Peter 4. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified." Remember, glory is the goal. "That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's all about God's glory. So even your gifts that God gives you are about God's glory. They're not about your gifts. Not about my gifts. Charles Spurgeon, who is an English pastor from over 100 years ago, was quirky and had some really funny quotes. It's a little snarky at times. Here's one of them. I love this one. "I know there are some who say, 'Well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to any church.' Now, why not? Because I can be a Christian without it. Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's command as by being obedient. There's a brick. What is it made for? To help build a house. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it is just as good a brick while it is kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. It is a good-for-nothing brick. So you rolling stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have for you, or have you live. And you are much to blame for the injury you do. Spurgeon, and I would say the Scriptures, encourage us not to downplay the local church. I grew up thinking the local church could cleanse my conscience on Sundays. It was a box to be checked. It was keeping mommy happy. And I would go to the building and leave the building and check. Done. Hopefully cleanse my conscience and not make me too convicted for the next week. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not what Scripture says. I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't really know better. But right before college, I came to know Christ as my Savior, but still didn't have an idea of the importance of the local church. I thought Fellowship of Christian Athletes could be my church. So I'd go to Thursday night meetings at 9 o'clock at night. We would sing praises to Jesus, and oh, this is great. But didn't realize the lack of accountability, and actually that Fellowship of Christian Athletes, as great as it is not the local church. No eldership, no communion, no church discipline, no all the things that Scripture calls for. Kevin DeYoung says the modern epidemic where people try to like Jesus but not the church is kind of the opposite of decapitation. What is decapitation? When you cut off somebody's head, right? Don't do that. Bad. Okay? Don't do that on your way home. Okay, that's decapitation. He said, what many Christians in America try to do is like decorpstulation. Like you try to get rid of the corpse, but you like the head. I love Jesus, the head, but the body, not such a fan. Like I love the husband, but the bride, yeah, not so much the bride. But Scripture talks about Jesus' love for His bride. His care for His bride. Scripture talks about Jesus' passion for His bride. In fact, He says, the way, guys, you know how to love your wife is look to the way Christ loves His bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. Roman numeral 3. Why should I join this church? Well, we don't automatically assume you should. Like I said earlier, we're going to covenant together, both Sovereign Grace Church folks and Sangaree Baptist Church folks, into the membership of Risen Hope Church in a few weeks. Say, so here we are, we commit together. Because we don't assume the Sovereign Grace Church will... people want to be part of Risen Hope, and we don't assume the Sangaree Baptist Church people want to be part of Risen Hope. So we are figuring this out, honoring God together to say, Lord, what do you want for Risen Hope Church? So we're going through this series to talk about the doctrine and practice of Risen Hope Church, because like I said earlier, we don't want to surprise anyone. We want to lay it all out. Because that honors the Lord and that allows us to pray. And as we planted Sovereign Grace Church almost 7 years ago, we have said since the beginning that if God wants you to be part of the church, we want that. If God wants you to be part of a different church, we want that. Like we will help you find another church. I have a lot of pastor friends in the area with really good churches, and we're not the biggest or brightest or best. Let's just be honest. We love Jesus, and we trust, as 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, how? As He chose. as He chose. So we trust Him. So what kind of church are we? Well, our mission statement is this. We're a church that exists to glorify God as we treasure, apply, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the goal is glory. The reason we exist as a church is to glorify God, to honor God, to bow to Him as King. And we do that as we learn to treasure together. So we sing songs to Him. We sit under His Word. Our kids learn. We stay in community group where we stir each other up and talk about God's Word. We treasure Him. But then we also apply the gospel. We'll be talking more about this. Is we want to walk this out. Because it's one thing to just say, wow, I really learned a lot about the Bible. But if it doesn't affect the rest of my life, I haven't applied it, which just means I'm disobeying. So we can have Bible study all day long and get lots of knowledge about God, but if it doesn't affect our life, we are just disobeying even more than we did before we attended the Bible study. We've got to be careful there. We want to proclaim the gospel. We want to proclaim the gospel to the Sangaree community, to the Somerville, Goose Creek, Monk's Corner, Ladson, all the Low Country communities, and to the nations. We'll be a bright light of the gospel that goes to unreached peoples. People who have never heard the name Jesus ever. Last week we had a gentleman here that had never been in church in his entire life. His wife told me that right before church started. And she's like, he's never been in a church before. He looked at me like deer in the headlights. I was like, it's okay, we don't bite. And I talked to him afterwards. I was like, so what did you think? He was like, yeah, it was good. It was cool. I was like, all right, you tell me the truth. It was fun just interacting. We want to be a light to proclaim the gospel. We're also a dually affiliated church. We have a family of churches called Sovereign Grace, another family of churches called the Southern Baptist Convention. In a way, we have a dual citizenship to be able to take the strengths from each of those families, both for international and national mission. And over the next few weeks, we're going to really dive into and answer the question, what kind of church are we? So next week, we're going to talk about what does it mean to have sound doctrine? What is biblical theology and systematic theology, which sound big and bulky, but it's important for us to understand Scripture. We're going to look at the gospel and our response to the gospel. We're going to look at community and what does that mean. We're going to understand how the Holy Spirit still works today. And then we're going to conclude with evangelism and mission. What does it mean for us to be evangelistic? What does it mean for us to live on mission? So we look forward to learning together. And this church is not just about personal preferences and conveniences. It's about God's glory. Glory is the goal. And it's not our glory. It's not Risen Hope's glory. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said this, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it. For it would not have been a perfect church after I'd become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that Christ died for the church, gathering a people for Himself, gathering a people that had been Your plan the whole time. And Father, I pray that we would be as passionate about the church as You are. But that we would grow in our passion for the local church. That we would grow in our passion to love one another. Lord, to love one another as You've loved us. Lord, to show that we are disciples because of a strong love for one another. God, thank You for Your church. Thank You for Your grace in seeking and saving the lost and gathering us together. Father, thank You for Risen Hope Church, this local body of believers. God, I pray as we get started that we would honor You. God, that you would use Risen Hope Church in whatever way you desire for your glory. Because your glory is our goal. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's recall Jesus' words as we conclude today. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We've been the church gathered this morning. We now will be the church scattered throughout our workplaces, throughout our neighborhoods, to show love and the light of the glory of God throughout the week. Love you guys. We will see you next Sunday.